if somebody have a Kleenex box close to you. Anyone? Help me, please. Raise your hand if there's a Kleenex box near to you. What you got? Thank you, brother. Yours look too used, Barney. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the sounds of life in the last few moments. The scurry of children's feet. Little bit of crying and fussing. People speaking to one another. Hugging one another. I'm just thinking, Lord, you're the author of this thing called life. How much is happening on this earth today that you created? Some very vile and ugly things. And some most gracious things because of your Son. I pray, blessed Holy Spirit, you would draw to Jesus Christ this morning, that you would open blinded eyes to see, that you would buy some thoughts on rejoicing in Him and the excellency of His knowledge. Be pleased to bring someone here into Christ who is yet to know that the rejoicing in Him, there's just nothing to be compared. Be pleased to bless and help us in this hour is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. Brother Gary announced his text. I bumped my wife, said he's preaching my text. And that didn't bother me. If he was going to preach on my subject, it didn't bother me. I'm still going to preach it because I believe it was from God. That'd be a delight to see how that brother would approach it. But he took a little different route, but ties in very beautifully. I want to speak to you from Philippians 3 today on the Christian privilege of rejoicing in Christ Jesus, particularly as it relates to the excellency of His knowledge. Verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Thank you, brother, for that good word on that subject. very helpful. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul's letter to the saints at Philippi has been called his letter of rejoicing. The word rejoice occurs 9 times in this little letter. He says in verse 1, to write the same things to you indeed, after he says rejoice in the Lord, he says to write the same thing to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul didn't feel it a constraint or burden to repeat this theme over. Safe, because Christian joy has a close connection with safety, for it implies an unswerving faith in the presence of Christ, our present help. In verse 2, the connection is we rejoice in the Lord, not in the flesh. We have confidence in Christ, not in ceremony. Not in Jewish ceremony or in any external ceremony or practice. Turn back a few pages to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Paul says, but this is not the case for me. There was the fear of man removed from this brother. These didn't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It has no more sway, no more hold of me. I'm dead to the world and it to me by the cross of Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And that's going to be the heart of the matter today, and always is, this new creation in Christ. This is an inner thing, a real rejoicing in the Lord. Okay? A knowledge concerning the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, this rejoicing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, no confidence in the flesh and no fear for persecution of the cross. Circumcision doesn't avail anything. What is it about? It's about a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Marks of suffering, marks of death that canceled out everything else and made possible this new creature. And that's what matters, this new creature. Back in verse 2 of our text, Philippians 3, 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Beware, be on your guard. Watch, as we heard last night, be on your guard against them. Dogs. Now, this was a term common to the Jews. Paul was turning it around upon them. They used it particularly of Gentiles, mainly for their disregard of clean or unclean food. But it was used in various other ways throughout Scripture also. Very derogatory. But Paul turns it around. And here in the context, what he is showing is that they are dogs who have confidence in the flesh and not in true spiritual religion. Then he says evil workers. In 2 Corinthians 11, they are deceitful workers. Their activity springs from wrong motives and wrong information, wrong understanding. Then he says the concision. Beware of dogs, evil workers, and of the concision, cutting or mutilation, a contemptuous word for circumcision. Paul says beware now. And then in verse 3, he identifies himself with the Gentiles. Notice the pronoun we. We. Here, this one who's fixing to tell us a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he says we. We, all in the new covenant, all new creatures in Christ. All who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ, have no confidence. We. It's a new family he's in, amen? We, I like that. Or the circumcision. So he identifies himself with the Gentiles here. He himself is circumcised, but he now knows by the revelation of God that they only are the true circumcision whose hearts are mortified, whose hearts have been touched by a work of God. They're cut off from all worldly and carnal lust and cut off from any external ceremony as the grounds of hope or rejoicing. And so we see the three marks our brother mentioned earlier. They worship God in spirit. This is the true circumcision of God. When God has done a work in you, okay? Put that new heart in you. The life of His own Son in you. You will worship God in spirit. You will rejoice in Christ Jesus. And you'll have no confidence in the flesh. Rejoicing, the great Christian privilege of rejoicing. And it is a Christian privilege. And it is in the Lord. It'd be a blessing, I think, to you one day just to look up rejoicing in the Lord and different ones that rejoice. Like Hannah and her song, remember? After delivering Samuel over to Eli and after having received him of the Lord, she rejoiced and boy, she began to sing and it just reached out in great prophetic terms for ages to come. But it was a rejoicing in the Lord. Now her conditions weren't all good. There was that dear mother just gave up a child. Okay? She has to go back home, wonder, you know, I wonder if he sleeps well tonight. She can't be there to take care of him. Don't you know her heart wept and was broken and sorrowful too, but there was rejoicing in the Lord. It is in the Lord, the one who gave himself for us. In his presence is fullness of joy. And the Lord gives great joy. And the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that a blessing? The nature of joy is in the Lord. It is to make Him the object of our joy. This is our rejoicing. Making Him the object of our joy. For what He is in and of Himself, who He is in and of Himself. Just think about that. To know the one true and living God. Think of that. We have not searched out His fullness. You may press on, dear saints, always your whole life. You'll be rejoicing in Him, fellowshipping, sweet, blessed communion with Him. This great God, the God of love, light, blessing. And what He is for us, praise God. We rejoice in what He is for us and what He does for us. And He is our Redeemer. Amen. In fact, let's look at that for just a moment. Look at Galatians chapter 3. We'll take a moment here with this redeeming. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. His redeeming work for us. What rejoicing we have in that. Revelation chapter 5. Here are the 24 elders and the four beasts, the saints of all ages. Verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Brothers and sisters, he's redeemed us. Amen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. It's given us a great standing before God. Peter deals, though, with more of the experiential side of it, that is, this heart matter, where he deals with how it cuts a blow to our vain conversation so that we no longer live according to these former lusts and all of these things. But we live soberly. We pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, empty, profitless lifestyle.
Right. Right.
Living your time doing things that have no value, no profit in them. He's redeemed you from that. So that now, verse 17, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Thank you, Brother Barney, for that good word last night. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And you go on up the sober-mindedness about things. Thank God he has redeemed us. He is our God. Did you know in John 17:13 Christ prayed for our joy and our rejoicing?
Now that leads me to believe this. If Christ asked the Father for his children to have joy and rejoicing, they will have it.
Rejoicing is necessary to the fullness of our Christian experience. It reduces our love of the things of the world and of sinful pleasures. Psalm 4. The fourth Psalm. Verse 7, Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Now that was their time of rejoicing. Earthly blessings. Hey, and I'm thankful when the tomatoes ripen. Amen? I like those fresh tomatoes. Right out of the garden. But their corn and their wine, their heart is happy with the things of this earth. But the psalmist said, Thou hast put gladness in my heart. God, you put a gladness in my heart that surpasses all of that more than the time of their corn and wine. So rejoicing in the Lord reduces our love of this world, keeps it all in perspective. Psalm 84. In verse 10, David said, For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man trusteth in thee. Look at verse 10. A day in thy courts, he said, is better than a thousand. The presence of the Lord. He's rejoicing in the Lord. Here is my point. He knows the Lord. He's rejoicing in him to the point he says, you know, just a day in thy court would be better than a thousand days of blessed days on this earth, whatever it could offer me. Just one day in thy courts. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. It's been a burden upon my heart lately for my own children and for others, our church, our community, my extended family, and out unto you. You would know the blessedness of rejoicing in Christ Jesus, the sweet communion we have with Him. You know, sometimes we're here and we just think the presence of the Lord is just overwhelming. And it's doing things for you. It's bringing this rejoicing, but at the same time, is it not bringing you to repentance? Is it not opening your eyes to see, as Job saw things, now you see something clearly? It's constantly building, edifying, working in you. This presence of Christ. Oh, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Oh, you will be blessed if you will but trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusted in the Lord. According to 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8, this rejoicing supports us during trials. According to Galatians 5, it is a work that the Holy Spirit does in us. This great rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Now listen, let me pause here a moment to say this. We ought to avoid everything inconsistent with this joy and rejoicing. Gross sins, unbelieving thoughts. Keep your heart, your affection set on things above. And you know, just things, it may not be necessarily sinful things. It can be lawful things that are getting in your way. Too much of something. I don't want to pick on you young people too much, but I don't have a real problem with all this electronics and pushing buttons and talking and Facebook and all that. I've already apologized to some of you. My daughter created me a Facebook and I don't even know how to get on it. All my Facebook friends think I'm rude because I never answer them. Well, I might be rude sometimes, but I don't mean to be by not answering you on that. Hey, but sometime, my point is, listen, avoid everything that is inconsistent with your communing with Christ and rejoicing in Him. You know, lay the electronics down sometimes. Do this quietly. If it's just one verse. In fact, I'm not impressed with people read through the Bible every year. It's a good thing. Yeah, I ain't against it. But it'd be better for you just to get a word from God. Just if it's just one verse that comes home to you. Now, this rejoicing is set over against our suffering. Chapter 1, verse 29. We're in the book of Philippians for our text. Go to chapter 1. In verse 29, our rejoicing is set over against our suffering. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. The Christian life is not some flippant life without cost, not free of trial or hardship. I hate this modern flippancy in Christendom. I just can't stand it. If you will live godly, you will suffer persecution. The world will hate you because it first hated your Lord. However, at the same time, rejoicing is an essential part of your experience and coexists with all of your suffering. Now, back to those three essential marks, chapter 3 and verse 3, the three essential marks of the Christian. They worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Their worship is spiritual. In fact, it is the only true worship, and it is in the one true God and of the one true God. We worship by the Spirit of God. Secondly, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Our glorying is in the Lord. If a man glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We do not glory in personal rights or privileges. And I am speaking to a group today that has had great privileges. Okay? Now, you've also been brought up in a set of rituals, which are needful. People need structure, and local churches have structure. And different ones do things different ways. Okay? For instance, some of this, we'd be preaching this up in Kentucky, some of them would all but ready to be running laps around church, nobody think nothing about it. That's normal, that's their behavior. Okay? It's just ritual. Okay, their structure, this is ours. This is what you experience. Probably something similar in your home church. Personal rights and privileges. But we do not glory in any of that. We glory in the Lord, in a personal Redeemer. And don't despise these personal rights or privileges. You've been given great things. What great things we've been given of the Lord just already since we arrived here. And to come up in a Christian home, as most of you have, and things of that nature. It's a great, great privilege been given to you. Okay? And brothers and sisters, pastors, teachers in local assemblies, let us find our rejoicing in the Lord. Okay? Now we have to have some structure, as I said. But we... How can I apply this? My thoughts going back to, you know, in the old covenant, they said, hey, our teeth are set on edge, our fathers ate sour grapes. But no longer can we say that. Right? We are all have that personal accountability, and I can't say, hey, this is a personal covenant. I can't say my fathers ate sour grapes, that's why I'm like I am. You know, my mother was a red-headed Irish. That's why I have a temper. I can't say that. But here's what I'm trying to get at. We do influence those coming up under us. Okay? And while in the New Covenant it is different, still... It seems to me, and my understanding now is this principle would apply. What harm I can do to the young ones in my church if my glorying or rejoicing would be in anything other than Christ, if it would be in some practical approach to Christianity, if it would be in some program, if it would be in something like that. Spiritually speaking, hey, he ate sour grapes. Children are coming up learning false ways of approach to God, false means of worship. They are told how to do everything. Raise your hands now. Sit down now. Let me have a shout for the Lord. Clap for the Lord. All of this vanity. But if there is true rejoicing among the saints of God, whom God has set and privileged to be in places of leadership, keep your heart in the Lord, rejoice in Him, that true spiritual religion may be manifest to the next generation. Thirdly, they have no confidence in the flesh. Salvation is never in outward external rites or ceremonies or privileges. It is never in anything outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said we'd touch on this excellency of the knowledge of the Lord. And this promotes our rejoicing. When we make Him the object of our joy, our rejoicing is real and spiritual and right and good. It's not a waste of time. Chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Wow. Well, what did Paul repudiate? I count all things but loss. He's repudiating all these other things. What are they? Well, back in verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day. He repudiates any sacramental efficacy of any kind. That's big words, but you'll know what I mean. He's no proselyte. He was a pure Jew. What are you counting on? Your profession of faith, your baptism, some means, some method? Rejoicing in Christ, glorying in Him is a mark of true Christianity, is it not? The absence of this rejoicing and glorying in the Lord, therefore, is very revealing of one's spiritual condition. Do you experience? I'm talking about experiential religion this morning. Is this your experience? Has your conscience been purged from dead works to serve the living God? Is there this active, lively communion with Christ? Is this your experience? Is this your reality in the midst of suffering and trials? This living experience of Christ, fellowship. In fact, among the saints is built around Christ, isn't it? Secondly, Paul repudiates any religious import that is based upon human parentage. Verse 5, he says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's saying, hey, I'm a direct descendant of Israel, of a faithful tribe. He's saying, I've not been influenced by outside ideologies. He repudiates all of that, though. Religious authority as touching the law of Pharisees, still in verse 5. Verse 6, he repudiates earnestness, intense earnestness. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He had zeal. Being sincere never saved anyone. Now, you will not be saved apart from sincerity and having zeal. You will be sincere about bowing to the Lord. You won't be saved apart from sincerity, but you can't count any of that. You can be sincerely wrong. People are. He repudiates the value of ceremonial blamelessness, the last part of verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And he contrasts that in verse 9. He contrasts the righteousness by precept with the righteousness which is by faith. In verse 9, be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So Paul declares, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, I no longer allow any hope in anything I used to glory in. And in verse 7, it's in the past tense. I count all things but loss. Verse 7, what things were gained to me I counted loss. I'm sorry, past tense. Verse 8, it is present tense and ongoing. Hey, I count all things but loss and continue to count all things but loss. In other words, he's saying I continue to hope in nothing but Christ. And let me put it this way. Hear this if you don't hear anything else today. Paul is saying I continue to hold the knowledge of Christ more excellent than anything else. That's how I continue my life. I continue to hold His knowledge more excellent than anything else. Do you? Do you? Oh, multitudes of saints have. Join with them. That great cloud of witnesses. Amen? But look at Hebrews 11. Let's just look at one brother. Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith
he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Think about this. This brother saw Christ. And he counted the knowledge of Christ more excellent than anything else. I won't be called no longer the son of Pharaoh, having all the pleasures that could be mine in Egypt. He kissed this world goodbye. Remember Jesse Norris telling you that? Those of you who were privileged to hear him. Hey, he'd say, kiss this world goodbye now. You're going to one day anyway. Get it over with. Say goodbye to it. Like Paul, hold to the cross of Christ. This world is crucified to you and you to this world. Rejoicing in Him. Moses had this excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And so he pressed on, seeing the one who is invisible. And you know what? He shed that blood. Sprinkle that blood. I'm talking about holding to the Christ who died to save you. And again, what rejoicing we could have this morning just thinking resurrection thoughts. Even the resurrection of these old bodies one day. I was reading something by Spurgeon the other day and things about resurrection. And he was defending the doctrine of the resurrection of the body. And he said, you poor black slaves, every stripe laid across your back, think one day, shall prove to be but a thousand strums on the harps in glory. You martyrs, whose bones crackle with the flames applied to you, shall one day just rejoice in glory and sing songs. Yeah. Is Christ your greatest treasure? If so, there is a rejoicing in you over Him. Not some false worked up thing, just a rejoicing settled in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll try to close out considering a little bit about this knowledge of Christ. First of all, it implies a knowledge of the way of salvation. Isaiah 53. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. You can look at it as the knowledge that Christ himself possesses. And certainly no one knew the Father but He. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared Him. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever He will reveal Him by His knowledge. You could look at it as our gaining knowledge of Him in this salvation that bringing our justification. And it is certain we are not justified without a knowledge of Him. I'm so glad the sheep hear His voice. He knows them. They know Him. So this knowledge of Christ Paul speaks of here in Philippians 3 implies an experiential acquaintance with Him. Let's see, 1 John, I believe, chapter 5. Look at that. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come
and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Again, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And we realize Christ. We know him in pardoning mercy and subduing grace. There is abiding peace. And then this excellency of the knowledge. When I think of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, I have to think, first of all, it's so because the Word declares it to be so. That'd be enough, amen? Jeremiah 9 and other places, it's excellent. Second, though, it is the experience of all of God's people. They attest to the excellency of this knowledge. We mentioned the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Verse 40, and to him they agreed when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, doing what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. It's the experience of God's people through the ages. And that beckons you, that calls you to Christ today. Come, taste, see that the Lord is gracious. It's been testified for centuries that there is a rejoicing in the Lord. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us through this knowledge of him we are made partakers of his divine nature.
That's excellent.
There is this true exchange of life. A real and meaningful and fruitful communion develops with the risen Christ. It is the life of God in the soul of man. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then back to Philippians 3, our closing thoughts. The end, the ultimate fruit of the knowledge of Christ is to be found in him, and therefore possessing the righteousness that God requires, the righteousness that is of God, and to be among the just, and therefore who are raised to the resurrection of life. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Here's how I'm continuing my life. I hold the excellency of his knowledge above all else. I consider the knowledge of him more excellent than anything. This man for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. And that's our desire for all of you today, that you may be found in Christ. Come. Come taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Saints, continue your rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Consider his knowledge more excellent than anything else. May the Lord bless you and make his face shine upon you.